Well, thank you. Yeah. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cole, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad you've decided to join us today, both online and here in person. And it's always a privilege to share from the Word of God with you all, and I pray that God will use it to bring you closer to Him through what I share. But I'm going to start with a question this morning. Is by show of hands, how many of you would be the primary cook in your household? You say you would do the majority of the cooking. All right. There might be some disagreements. People are looking over at their spouses being like, are you sure that you do all the cooking? Well, in my household, I generally do most of the cooking. And I know it's not the favorite for everyone. Some people dread it, honestly. But I quite enjoy it. Not doing the dishes part of cooking, definitely. I think that's a separate part. And so the cooking side of it's great. Making the mess is good, but cleaning it up is not as much fun. But I think I enjoy it because of my creative nature. I like trying new dishes or trying to improve old ones by adding things to it. But there's a dangerous line with being creative in cooking, because there's a point in making a meal when adding too much starts to actually make it worse than improve the meal. For example, a few months ago, I tried to make this meatball and pasta dish with a mushroom soup kind of sauce. It was very simple, and I thought to myself, this is too simple. And so what can I do to kind of spice it up and be creative? And so I looked into my pantry, and what did I have a lot of? Well, I had a lot of maple baked beans cans. And so I grabbed one of those cans of maple baked beans, and I added it to my meatball and pasta dish. Long story short, Brittany can attest that maple and meatballs and mushrooms don't taste the best together. The maple just overpowered everything. That's all you could really taste. It wasn't uneatable by any means, but it definitely would have been better without that addition. But you know, sometimes in the equation of life, addition actually leads to subtraction. I know we don't learn that in math school, but addition sometimes can lead to subtraction, especially when it comes to cooking. But also when it comes to salvation, our commitment to Jesus. Sometimes we have a habit of adding things onto the gospel and onto our faith, onto the good news of Jesus. And by adding on it, we diminish it. And for some of us, it might even cause us to stop our commitment to Jesus altogether because it becomes such a burden. And as one of your pastors, I definitely don't want you to lose your faith in Christ, but I especially don't want you to lose it because faith became something it was never meant to be. Now, the good news is that these additions to the gospel is nothing new in church history. It's been around a long time. And so we have places that we can look to learn from how people have handled this in the past, including a New Testament church that we're going to be exploring today, a church in Colossae that was dealing with the same issue of adding things to the gospel. And so we're going to spend our time today in the letter of Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn with me to the letter of Colossians, because it's in this letter that the Apostle Paul, the early church leader, he shared what we can learn about how to stay committed to Jesus. We're going to be focusing on chapter 2 in Colossians, verses 6 and 7 we're going to be reading from, because it's the heart of the passage. And in these verses, he actually shares three steps we should take in our lives to stay and remain committed to Jesus. Like Pastor Burt shared last week, he shared about three pitfalls in our commitments to Christ. Today, we're going to be learning how to stay committed, or three pitfalls in any commitment, but today we're going to learn how to stay committed to Christ, those steps that we can take so that our faith in Jesus will thrive and continue to thrive for a long time. And so we're going to read it together. Let's start by reading from Colossians 2, verses 6 and then 7. All right. Therefore, Paul writes, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The very first step that we see Paul giving us in this passage, that if we want to stay committed to Jesus long term, we have to continually walk in grace. How many of you as believers today say, I receive Jesus because I'm a really good person? Is that how you receive Jesus? You're just so good that Jesus just be like, here I am. You're so good. Or maybe you're really good looking, because I know we have many good looking people. You just turn to your neighbor and be like, you're good looking. And so maybe Jesus came and you received him because you were just such a good looking person. Well, of course not. That's not how we received him. But how did we receive Jesus to begin with? Well, as Paul writes in another letter, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. That's right. We receive Jesus by grace, those of us who believe in him. Which, by definition, leaves no room for us to earn or merit anything. Grace, by definition, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's not like a wage at a job. Instead, it's more like a present that we get on our birthday, for example. Salvation is more like a gift, like a present we receive. You don't earn your birthday presents. You just receive your birthday presents. And we can't earn our salvation, actually. We're actually incapable of earning it if we think we can, because we're far too imperfect. Whether we're believers today or not, I think we all understand in our hearts that we've made mistakes along our life. And even the good deeds we do are tainted by our faults. We're far too selfish. We're blinded by pride. We're too focused on self-promotion to ever actually earn our way into God's good books. And even good enough, if we're like, well, maybe I'm good enough. What if I'm good enough? Even good enough isn't good enough for a perfect and holy God. But thankfully, this is where the good news comes in, the good news of Jesus, that God loved us so much to not leave us in that brokenness, in that separation from him, that he sent Jesus to die on our behalf for our mistakes, and then to offer graciously his perfection to be our perfection. So we can stand before God as holy and perfect and righteous and have a relationship with him forevermore. This is quite the grace-filled gift that God offers to us. And so when Paul is writing in our passage today, when he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, what he means is that grace is not only the starting point of life with Jesus, but it should be the foundation in everything. It should be everything with life with Jesus. Grace is everything with life with Jesus. Because to walk in the Bible, it was this metaphorical way of saying all of life. Everything you do, to walk is this description of your whole life. What you do, what you say, how you work, how you love. And so as a Christian, we were never meant to graduate from the gospel, to move on to something bigger and better after we received Jesus and salvation through grace. We were never meant to leave Jesus behind and become more independent. I know in our culture, we kind of idolize independence. We idolize those with money because they have that freedom to do whatever they want. And we think, oh, that's the goal. That's where we want to be. We want to be more independent. But when it comes to faith, the opposite is true. We actually want to become more dependent on Jesus because we realize we can never do it on our own. We can never earn salvation by our own merits. And so we have to become more and more and more dependent, or at least realize the dependency we need to have on Jesus. Yet despite this truth, there's still so many people that seem to add things to the gospel and add things to their faith in God. Now, my suggestion is people do this either consciously or subconsciously because they think Jesus isn't actually fully sufficient for their salvation, whether they believe it out loud or in their hearts. This was the attitude of many in the Colossian church. It's not something new. And that's based on their actions. Because if you were to read on in the letter of Colossians 2, you'll hear about how they're adding hollow and deceptive philosophy to the gospel. They're adding human tradition to the gospel. They're adding elemental spiritual forces. They're adding food and festival restrictions. They're adding worldly rules. And more, as you read through Colossians 2, you'll hear about all that Paul is touching on. Be like, all these people, don't let them cause you to stumble or fall into these things. But this practice of addition, like I said, wasn't just for something back then, but it has continued even to today. Here's a few examples for you. Personally, I remember a time when I was helping out at a church camp during the summer, and I was in about junior high at the time, and I was helping with the kids programming. And for some reason, it was a bit more of a charismatic camp. For some reason, the leadership was, and some of the more prominent Christians in the camp were a bit obsessed with angels at the time. Some had claimed they'd seen angels and could see angels, and others had taken pictures and showed photographs, and they're like, look, there's angels in the photograph because of like halos in the picture frame. Whether it's genuine or not, I'm not going to discuss today, but I will comment. I remember feeling out of place during those kind of conversations and when people were talking about that. It didn't sit right with me. It felt like people were chasing after the signs and wonders rather than the signs and wonders giver. And so at the time, it made me feel like a lesser Christian because I wasn't experiencing this experience that they were having. Was I lesser because I was lacking this addition to faith and Christianity, I thought? And thankfully, it didn't cause me to lose my faith in Jesus, but it easily could have. having that additional experience, being like, if I don't have that additional experience, then I'm not fully a Christian, or I'm not fully this or that in my faith with God. And so something like that's an addition, for example. Or let me share another addition. This one's quite big, actually. This one impacts over 1 billion people worldwide. So it's a big one. You've probably experienced it, maybe. It comes from the Roman Catholic Church. They hold to this belief that good works merit more grace and ultimately salvation. And if you don't believe me, we're just going to read one of their doctrines to kind of give an idea of what they actually preach and proclaim as leadership. It comes from this Council of Trent, which happened in the 1500s. And so it's quite a long time ago, but they still hold to it. And so it says this. We'll read it together, and then I'll just help you understand what it says, because it's a little bit older English. It says, if anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema. Anathema is just a fancy word for excommunication, which is a fancy word for getting kicked out of the church. But essentially, the statement is saying, if you don't believe that your good works can increase your justification before God, your righteousness before God, then you get kicked out of the church. If you don't think you can do stuff to increase your justification before God. Now, while not every Catholic person might adhere to these doctrines, the leadership does. They believe that Jesus is necessary for salvation. They do. But then they say he's not sufficient for it, because you need to do good works to keep your salvation and to grow it. It seems they've lost sight of what Paul writes in Romans 11. He writes this, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So if you add works to grace, what does it become? It just becomes works. You can't have both at the same time. They've lost sight of this. On top of that, Jesus is absolutely sufficient for our entire salvation. That's what Paul is explaining in the first chapter to the Colossians. If you were to read through the chapter, you'll see how Paul is proclaiming and professing how Jesus is sufficient. He is the most unique, supreme person, most central person to ever exist. And it all culminates in this beautiful hymn that he writes in Colossians, a hymn about Jesus' supremacy in both creation and redemption. And so we're going to read it together. And so just allow the truth of who Jesus is wash over you as I read this passage. And so we'll start. Colossians 1, verse 15. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that's creation. And then we move into redemption. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is why Paul writes, therefore, at the beginning of our passage today. It says, therefore, because of this, because of Christ's supremacy, and as you have received him, continue to walk in him, because he is sufficient for salvation. We must not just start in Christ's grace, we must continue in it, walk in it every single day of our lives. We don't move on from grace. That's the foundation, that is everything for our relationship with God. So that's the first step Paul asks us to take, is to continue to walk in his grace. Don't move on from it. The second step for a thriving faith in Jesus, to stay committed to him, is to walk in God's growth. As we walk, as we do our part, as we remain in God's grace, God's going to do his part in our lives as well. At first glance at our passage, you might think to walk in Christ actually takes quite a bit of effort. Let's read our passage again. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here, Paul is saying, hey, to walk in Jesus, it requires three complementary actions. It requires rooting, it requires building, it requires establishing, which honestly sounds like a lot of work. It's like, well, are we supposed to stand in grace, or are we supposed to do all these works, right? But if you look a bit closer at the text, you'll realize that these words are actually passive in the Greek. Meaning we aren't actually the ones to accomplish them in our lives. Instead, what Paul is saying is that as you walk in Christ's grace, God is going to do these things in your life. It is God's job to root us in Christ, not ours, which he does. When we first come to salvation, Paul writes about this in Colossians 3. He says, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And it's God's job to build us up in Christ as well, to make us like Jesus and to have fruitful lives. That's why in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes this. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus." And it's also God's job to establish us or strengthen us in the Christian faith, which he often uses other people to do. That's often how God uses to strengthen and establish us in the faith. And so Paul writes this to the letter to the Ephesian church in the letter to the Ephesians, which says this. He says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." And so our responsibility in all this is simply not to uproot ourselves from Jesus, to continue to abide in Jesus, and to allow God to form us and allow God to use others to strengthen us. As we do, we're going to experience many benefits of godly growth in our lives. And Paul mentions a few of these in chapter 2 again. So that's your homework for today, because I'm not going to read through chapter 2. Go read it. You'll see both all the things that people were adding to the gospel, but then you'll see all the benefits we have when we allow God to bring growth in our lives. Now, these benefits include forgiveness. We get to experience and walk in forgiveness. We get to walk in freedom from fleshly influences. We get to walk in new life with Jesus. And we get to walk in a new covenant in Christ instead of the old covenant with all its rules. And it was just a shadow of things to come, but Christ is the substance. That's just to name a few. And so I hope this is an encouragement to you today, that as you hold on to Jesus, as you walk in his grace, God is going to be holding on to you and making you more and more secure in our commitment to Christ, which is pretty amazing. We're not in this alone. We're not fighting this huge uphill battle by ourselves. God is right there with us, building us up as well. And so be encouraged by that. Now, the final step that Paul gets into in our passage today is that if we want to stay committed to Christ, we need to continually walk in gratitude. At the end of verse 7, Paul says we should be abounding in thanksgiving, which at first glance, again, seems a little out of place in this context of commitment. Paul says, yeah, walk as you receive. That makes sense to us. That sounds like commitment. And God will build you up also. And you're like, great, I need help. God, build me up. And then he's like, oh yeah, and don't forget to be thankful. And you're like, wait, thankfulness? That helps somehow? How is thankfulness going to help me stay committed to Jesus? Well, perhaps Paul understands something about gratitude and the power of it in our lives that maybe we miss sometimes. That's why over and over and over again in the letter, this very letter and his other letters, he not only models gratitude, but encourages believers to be thankful. And so here's a few examples just to get an idea of how he's so focused on gratitude and how important it is. So at the start of his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes this. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And so he's modeling it. He's thanking God for them. And then in that prayer that he's talking about, Paul desires them to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then in the next chapter, we find our passage, which calls us to abound in thanksgiving. And then in chapter 3, he writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And then finally, in chapter 4, the last chapter of Colossians, Paul encourages believers to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so over and over and over again, Paul is highlighting this attitude of gratitude, which is a little corny, but it's a really great way to remember it. And according to Paul, Christians, we should be the most thankful people in the entire world. Like, second to none. We should absolutely win. If there was a competition for being thankful and grateful, it should be Christians to win it, humbly, of course. But really, we should be the most thankful people in the world. And I think at least for two reasons. Number one, we have so much to be thankful for, right? It says this in Ephesians as well. "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus talks about this a little bit in Luke. He's talking about this woman who's forgiven a lot, and so she really loves Jesus. And then he says this to the people that are around him. He says, he who is forgiven little loves little. And so the opposite is true. He who is forgiven a lot loves a lot, right? And we have been forgiven a lot, and probably more than we even first realize. As we walk with Jesus, I think we more and more realize, man, Jesus has forgiven me a lot more than I even first realized when I came to faith. I've made more mistakes, and yet he's forgiven me. And so I love him all the more, right? We should be so thankful for Jesus each and every day. Now, the other reason why we should be so thankful and why Paul often prescribes it for us as Christians is that the attitude of gratitude is a sign of humble dependence on Jesus. It's a recognition that the blessings in our lives are actually gifts and not entitlements, because you're not thankful for something you work for. You're thankful for something that's gifted to you, of course. And so this means gratitude can actually be a proactive way in our lives from preventing us to think that we've earned our salvation in any way. As we stay thankful, it helps us fight against those prideful inclinations in our hearts to be like, wait, I want to have a claim in this, or I want to boast in this, or I want a part in this. If we're so thankful for what God has already done in our lives, that's going to be a lot harder to think in our hearts. And so I think Paul understood this reality. If we stay thankful, we will stay in God's grace. So if we want to be a church that's courageous in our commitment to Jesus, let's be a church that's filled with gratitude. Amen? Yeah. And so today we've learned at those three steps what it takes to stay committed to Christ in this life. It means we have to stay in his grace. Don't move on from it. Don't add your works to it. Don't add things that were never meant to be part of it. It's still, we still live faithful lives, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but we found it on grace. It's because of God's grace. That's the foundation. It's a subtle thing, but it's so important. And then we walk in God's growth. We allow God to bring the growth in our life and to form us and to shape us. We allow him to do it. And then finally, we walk in gratitude. And so we need to continually be walking in all three of these things if we want to stay committed to Christ in the long run. But what are some practical ways to live this out? Because these are great, but what do we do actually practically to walk out these three things? Well, as a church, we want to make this as simple for you as possible. To do what Paul says at the beginning of Colossians, he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We as a church want to help you do that well, to walk in a manner that's fully pleasing to him. This walking is out of that place of grace. It's not to earn anything from God, but it's a response to God's grace. And so as such, we are starting today this new thing as a church. It's been kind of here and there in the background of our church culture, but we're kind of officially launching something now, and we're calling it Next Steps. That is what we're doing this Sunday and going forward. It's going to be this in-person and online resource for you guys, meant to help you take that next step with Jesus, to walk with him while still being grounded in these things like grace and God's growth and gratitude. Because how many of you know that in life, your life with Jesus is absolutely a journey. It's not just one step that you take. Like, there's a lot of steps that you take with Jesus. It's not just that first commitment. There's many things that we walk with Christ through and with. And so we want to help you not just become believers, but become disciples of Jesus, those who follow him their whole lives. That's our heart as a church. We don't want people just to raise their hand on a Sunday and accept Jesus. That's wonderful, but that's only the starting point. So we want to help you through the whole discipleship journey. And so as such, we've developed kind of 9 biblical-related steps, biblical steps that have been inspired from some other churches that do this really well, that are going to help us firmly ground our walk in God in grace and God's growth and gratitude. And so depending on your journey with Jesus, some of these steps you might have already taken, which is great. You're wonderful. You're on your journey. This is good. But I think we all have some room for growth. And so some of these steps you might want to grow in, especially this year, as we look to be courageous in our faith. So let's talk about them. I'm just going to talk about each of them quickly. And so they might be a step that you want to take today or this year. The first one, discover God is the first step. They don't necessarily go in order, but this is generally the first step. So this step is all about getting to know God, about getting to know him better. It's especially for those who are maybe curious about God. Maybe you're here today or watching online and you just have questions about God and Christianity and you're not so sure about what this whole faith thing is about. This is a great step to take to learn and get to know God better, but also for those who are new to faith, because you're just starting your walk and your relationship with Jesus. It's good to get to know him better and know his heart for your life. But let's be honest, we all should continue in this step of discovering God. It's a never-ending journey, the life of faith. And so if you have questions that come up, it's still a great option for anyone who's in faith, who wants to know God better. And we as a church want to come alongside you and help you do that. Maybe you've heard this passage before. Paul writes about it in Romans. He says this. He says, "How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" We want to be that person to tell them. And we can be that for each other as well. And we as a leadership want to be that as well. To tell them about Jesus. To tell you guys about Jesus. And then hopefully down the road, you make that commitment to trust in him. Okay, step one, discover God. Step two and three, kind of. Now, they're not in order, but I'm going in order. Commit or recommit to Christ. So this step is all about trusting in God enough to actually receive Jesus' grace and place our faith in him. It's that initial step, that initial decision we make with our walk with Jesus, to finally say, "Lord, I trust you enough to place my faith in you, to let you be the leader of my life." Or it might be a recommitment to that decision because you've walked away from Jesus or you've gone through a lot and you feel like you've turned your back on him, and so you just want to reaffirm that decision that, "Hey, Lord, I did make you the leader of my life. I want to do that again because I haven't been living like it." And so this is a great step to take, to finally make that decision. And then we as a church want to come and help you step into that and walk that out in your life by giving you some resources, or if you need a Bible, we have lots of Bibles that we can give you. And so we want to support you. And so taking that step is all about, making that initial decision to follow Jesus. Now, the natural next step after that is get baptized. Again, well, this one's kind of in order. The later ones aren't. So it's a natural next step. Baptism is all about celebrating what Jesus has already done in your life. It's a beautiful, symbolic act that points to the truer reality that we have been rooted in Christ in both his death and his resurrection, meaning we've been freed from the penalty of death, but we've also had our hopes secured in new life with Jesus. And guess what? We have a baptism coming up on Easter Sunday, and so this is a step you want to take and walk out in your life with Christ this year. Easter Sunday, sign on up. It'll be a great time to celebrate not only Christ's resurrection, but we get to celebrate many people who are joining in on that resurrection symbolically, which is going to be great. Now, the next couple steps are these that we have available. Get connected and join a connect group. These steps are all about finding Christian community with one another. The New Testament over and over and over again emphasizes the importance that we grow in godly community. In Hebrews, it says, "Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another." I mentioned earlier how God often uses one another, each other, to build us up in our faith. And so getting connected is filling out that connect card. So we get to know you a bit better, and we get to connect you with some of our get-to-know-you events that we have going on, like Pizza with the Pastor at the end of the month. And so you can start getting connected with people and getting to know people in our community. But then joining a connect group is about that deeper kind of relationship with one another, building a deeper friendship with each other, where we can pray with each other, where we can laugh with each other, and where we can cry with each other, because life is hard sometimes. And so that's all about joining a connect group. We want to help you grow in a deeper friendship with each other, where you're pouring into each other's lives. And so those are two more steps that we can take. Now, the next one is start giving. This step is all about helping you live out Jesus's command to be generous in our lives. He modeled it, and his disciples were called to do it, and so are we. It says in 2 Corinthians that you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And so once again, giving financially, it isn't about earning God's salvation or necessarily like twisting God's arm to do something. Instead, it's about reflecting Christ and his generosity, and then as an added benefit, it allows God to stay as the primary person in our hearts. Because often money and other things can try to invade God's position as being first in our lives. And letting go of some money and trusting in him as our true provider instead of ourselves is what generosity and giving is all about. And so that's a step you can start taking, and we can help you as a church, let you know the different ways that you can give, so you can enjoy the blessing of what it of giving, which is amazing. Okay, the next step, we got two more. Start serving. This step is all about loving others, just like Jesus. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus, he said this, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is Jesus' nature, to serve. It's his nature to serve. And so when we serve, it's actually an opportunity for us to get to know Jesus better, because we're doing what he would do. And we get to walk alongside him as we serve other people and love other people better. And so here at the church, we actually have a number of opportunities to serve. There's some that are more visible, some that are less visible. And so I would just encourage you, if you're not serving, try it out. Get involved. Start serving, because you get to know Christ and you get to love others so well and follow his command to do that. And then finally, kind of the last step, this is the ninth one, is ask for prayer that we have available. This step is all about dependency on God. Like we said, faith is all about being dependent on God. Prayer is an action showing you're dependent on God, because you're praying to something greater and better than yourself and who's actually able to make a difference. It says this in Philippians. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him," there's the Thanksgiving again, "for all that he's done." Prayer is a non-negotiable in our walk with God. We need to be praying. We need to be a praying church. And since we realize the importance of prayer as leadership, we want to make it available to you guys for prayer to take place amongst you and with each other, as well as personally. But that's why this week we're not only launching Next Steps, but part of that is starting a prayer time and prayer station after the service every single week, that we have people available to pray. And so if you're interested in joining that, you can talk to Donna, who's over there. But we want to have an opportunity. If you're going through hard things, if you're facing issues in your life, if you need some prayer, even today, we're going to have people available over to the side here that would love to pray with you and just pour into your lives through prayer. And so that's going to be hopefully available every week that we can. And so there you have it, 9 steps that we can take to walk with Jesus in this life. Some very practical steps that we can take this year. Maybe you're doing most of them, but maybe not all of them. Why don't you do the ones that you're not? Or maybe you are doing some of them, but maybe not with your full heart and intention that you could be. And so why not lean into that? And as I've been saying all this time, all these steps are still founded in grace. They're all founded in God bringing the growth in our lives, and also we should do each step with gratitude. And so if you'd like to find out more about these steps, maybe take one, sign up. They're also available soon online. You can head over to our Next Steps booth, which you might have seen when you walked in. Or if you're online, there's also a Next Step card that you can fill out as well. And there's going to be people over there. Donna and Kaylee are going to be over there to talk to you about some of these steps. And if you're interested and want to know more, you can just head over there. And that's going to be there hopefully every week as well. So that maybe this week you're a little nervous to take that step, but next week maybe you have the confidence to take that step. And so you can head over there after the service, and they'd love to connect with you. So sound good? Is it good? I know it was a lot, but I'm just going to wrap things up now. And so I'm going to wrap it up by giving the opportunity to take one of those steps, which is to commit to Christ or recommit to Christ if you've done it before and you want to rededicate your life to him being the leader. And so if you want to receive Jesus today, like I've been talking, it's all about receiving Jesus. It's a gift. If you want to take that step of commitment, that step that I shared earlier, how God loved us so much that he couldn't leave us in our brokenness, so he sent Jesus to die for us that we might have life again, I'm just going to invite everyone to just close your eyes at this time. And if that's a step, if you want to receive that gift of God, his love through Christ, to take your mistakes and pay it on the cross and then rise to the new life and invite you to join in his perfection, if that's a step you'd like to take today and say, "I want to commit to Christ," would you just kindly raise a hand, and then I'm going to pray. And so I know who I'm praying for. Or if you're online, there's also a thing to do in the description. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Amazing. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to live the life I couldn't, and for paying the debt I couldn't. Today, I receive your gracious offer to pay for my mistakes so that I can have life with you. I'm sorry for my sin, Lord. Would you forgive me? Jesus, I commit to making you the leader of my life from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite the band up to join us. If you did take that next step of committing to Christ, you can fill out. We have brand new Connect cards, if you noticed, in the seat backs. Halfway down, there's a next step section, and it says commit to Christ. You can just fill it in and put your name in and drop that off at the table. Or if you just want to come talk to me personally or Pastor Bert, you're welcome to as well. And you can also join filling out a form online. If you've made that decision to accept Jesus, you can do that. Yeah, we're happy to join with you in this journey with Jesus. For the rest of us, let's be intentional this year, right? Let's be intentional about walking in grace. Let's not move on from grace. We got to stay in grace if we want to be committed to Jesus long term. Let's be committed to walking in God's growth, allowing God to grow us, but then living that out, living out the growth he brings in our lives. And then let's do it with gratitude, amen? So thank you, guys. Why don't you stand with us as we close in a final song.